Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, from the verse number 14.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons.
In the verse number 10, we have put on the new man. Actually, we are newborn. Now we are in Christ our Lord. And when we are in Christ, we have that new life in us. And we are growing more and more into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And toward the other people around us, we have only that one relationship in Christ, through Christ. All the people around us are not Greek or Jewish or circumcised, nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, nothing of all of that. Every individual soul, every person around us, we know only in that one way. If they are in Christ with us, then we are united in charity. If they are not in Christ, they are in need of His salvation, and we reach out to them with the gospel call and good example of godliness. That's our life, that's our testimony now. We are growing into the likeness of Christ the Savior. In Christ our Savior, we are holy, separated from the world. And we are beloved, united with the Heavenly Father. And now He is putting upon us some other parts, additional parts, beautiful parts of that new garment of salvation that He has covered our soul with. First, mercy, then kindness, and then humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance of one another, forgiveness toward one another. And all these beautiful parts of that new spiritual garment are perfectly united in harmony with the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by charity. Charity is above everything. What is charity? Or, should I say, who is charity? By the end of the verse 11, Christ is all and in all. At the end of the verse number 13, as the Lord Jesus Christ forgave us our sins, so also we forgive to one another. And in everything else, as the Lord Jesus Christ is embracing us, receiving us, strengthening us, encouraging us, helping us, so we should do to one another. We are members of that same body. What is charity then? It is the presence and power, the government gentle and loving and yet mighty power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our King, our Master, our Owner. Charity is uniting all the virtues in a perfect harmony with the gospel teaching. Without charity, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we might try to have some mercy, but most probably that mercy will be tolerating sin. It wouldn't be mercy of God unto salvation, but human mercy tolerating sin and lacking repentance toward God. And the kindness could be shallow kindness on the surface, without that deep, rooted charity, the love of Christ the Lord in us. Without Christ's charity in us, we can try to pretend to be meek and humble-minded, but actually inside we are proud and vain. We may even try, if we are brave enough and self-reliant, we may try to be long-suffering, but it won't last long. And instead of forbearing one another, we will be quarreling one against another. And even if we say that we forgive, we just cannot forget. But this charity of Christ our Lord and Savior, that heavenly, pure heavenly love, is purifying our thinking, emotions, affections, sanctifying our souls for a faithful service down here, and for everlasting praise, honor, and glory to His name up there. So then, when I look into my heart, sincerely, honestly, with the godly discernment, and I see there is not enough, if any, charity in my heart, what can I do? Here in the verse number 14, above all these things, all these gifts, all these virtues, is charity, being the bond of perfectness, creating a perfect harmony. The Lord is giving us His charity. He is giving us the power to receive that gift of life everlasting and retain it and work in it and grow in that. And if I don't receive it, that means I have some resistance toward that, and I need to pray to the Lord to heal me, to purify me, to sanctify me, to deliver me from evil, and to unite me with His Spirit, to bring my life into the harmony of His Word. And the Lord that told us, "Ask and ye shall receive," is going to give me what I need when I ask in His name, for His sake, on His merit, with a sincere desire to do His will. When we receive this gift of charity and all the other virtues that the Lord has blessed us with are in a beautiful harmony, in the bond of perfection, in charity, then we will experience the peace of God, the peace of His forgiveness in Christ Jesus, the peace and the joy of trusting and obeying His will for me. Then the Lord will make me a peacemaker. His peace is going to rule in my heart. I'm not going to fear what men will do to me. I'm not going to fear that God is going somehow to make some serious mistakes in my life and allow something bad to happen to me. I'm not going to fear that the Lord will allow something to impose on me suffering for His name's sake or for the testimony of the gospel, and not supply all the strength and endurance that I need for that appointment. I'm going to enjoy my place on the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, being a member of that body. In that experience of charity and peace from above, I see the value and the beauty of God's calling. He called me to be a child of His in this New Testament, the everlasting salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm not going to be deceived by the enemy thinking, why am I this member of Christ's body and not that other one, or some other members are honored more, or those members are privileged more, or the third member is blessed more, and I am only I and nothing else. When the charity of our Lord Jesus Christ and His peace is ruling in my heart and in my daily walk, I am at peace with everything that He is doing, and I am ever thankful to be a member of His body. The long list of these abundant blessings is continuing in the verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life to us. That bread of life is giving life and sustaining life in us day after day. And His word, His teaching, is our manna from above. When we feed upon this bread of life, bread of heaven, every day of our pilgrimage, then the word of our Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling richly in our hearts. And we are not deceived by the wisdom of the world, because this same word of our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness in the sight of God. But when we have the wisdom from above in our hearts, enlightening our mind, then the rest of the verse number 16 become very interesting. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we are blessed with these gifts and blessings here, we are merciful, kind, humble, and meek and patient. When we have charity and peace of God in our hearts, and we are grateful for all of that, and the Word of God is dwelling in us, giving us wisdom and the wealth of God's treasure, do we know all the needs of the other souls? Can we, without mistake, teach all the others? How can we teach the others? What if we are teaching them what they know already, or trying to give them something that they don't need at the moment, or maybe they have of the same gift more than we can see? In the Word of God, in the teaching of Christ, there is a wealth of wisdom, but we still might have a question: do we know how to use that wisdom in wisdom? The needs of every soul in any local fellowship or the flock of the Lord in that area, all these needs are known to the Lord. To me, not all the needs are known. But the Lord, who knows the need of every soul, is taking care of my soul as well. When I experience some needs, when I experience the blessing of the Lord fulfilling the needs of my soul, I can share that with the others. And that would be a teaching from experience and admonishment to the others without piercing through their secrets. Let the Lord take care of that. I need not guess or suspect what could be the deficiency or shortcoming of my fellow believers. we can exchange mutual encouragement, support, mutual understanding and respect when we sing psalms together, when we are singing hymns to praise the Lord and magnify His goodness and grace, when we are singing spiritual songs that reveal the goodness and the mercy of our Lord, that mercy and goodness that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. When we are singing to the Lord, our hearts are blending together in charity. This verse number 17 is all-inclusive and all-exclusive. It includes every good work, everything to be done in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to God our Heavenly Father. But I said it's also all excluding everything, whatever is not in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever is not to the praise of God our Heavenly Father. We are not to do that. We don't want to waste our time and strength and the provisions the Lord has given us for a good and faithful stewardship. We don't want to lose and waste any of that doing any of the things that are not pleasing the Lord. So far, the whole family of the Lord is together, and all the blessings flow from the throne on high through this epistle upon the souls that are with a humble spirit bowing to worship the Father in Christ our Savior. But from this moment, we see that the Apostle Paul is addressing each individual segment, group, portion of that flock of the Lord. In the verse number 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Who can tell us what is fit in the Lord? In answer to that question, if we want to be very short, we can say all that has been presented to us in this epistle to the Colossians until this moment, until the beginning of the verse number 18, all of that fits in the Lord with a good understanding of the will of God. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a wife can easily understand all that is fit for her to do. And the only difference here is that wives should submit themselves unto their own husbands in the Lord, for the Lord's sake. But somebody might ask the question, what if the husband is very limited in his understanding and his ability to discern what is honoring the Lord and what is not exactly honoring the Lord? What if the wife has been in the faith for a long time and the husband is newly converted? And then, in the worst case, what if the husband is not a believer in Christ? Thankfully, here we read, as it is fit in the Lord. So each wife can pray and seek the Lord's guidance, how to honor her husband, how to be submissive for the Lord's sake, how to win the love of her husband and his respect and appreciation. But why did the Apostle Paul ask the wives to submit to their husbands? There are many other things and virtues and gifts and blessings that can altogether make a wife a godly wife and a good example of godliness in a marriage. I think because since the beginning, Satan is tempting every wife to be not submissive, but rebellious, to seek independence, to have her own will, and even to expect that husband should be submissive and somehow strive to fit into wife's life and build her own life somehow. You know, modern woman. But we have no reason to worry nor fear, we husbands. We are not forgotten. The next verse is ours. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We must be very thankful that this has been recorded here for us. Otherwise, we might think that we are just almost the perfect husbands. We might even think that we really, really love our wives, while we are selfishly, greedily, just lusting after them, and merely appreciating our personal satisfaction, or even less than that. Why did the Apostle Paul write to us not to be bitter? If we don't love our wives, we are going to be bitter. And if we really love them, we are not going to be bitter. If we have disobedient, rebellious, ungodly wives, our life is going to be very sad. But we don't have to be bitter against them. We don't have to desire something against their own welfare. If a wife is not submissive, she should pray to the Lord, and the Lord will provide for every need. When we see that we are not loving, or that even some bitterness is nesting in our hearts, we must pray to the Lord and strive to overcome evil with good, and the Lord will provide. In the verse 20 we read, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Children are not the property of the parents. It's a matter of stewardship. The children are given to the parents to serve the Lord in bringing up the children. This verse number 20 is first of all giving the wisdom from above to the parents. Not to expect from the children, not to ask the children to do or to behave in a way that is not pleasing the Lord. With this verse number 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things," the Lord has not changed any part of the scriptures, any part of the gospel teaching. So what this really mean to the parents? Raise your children in the fear of God, in the respect of God's word, in the nourishment and nurture of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Of course, small children and adolescent children do not know yet all the proper answers to all the questions of life. And having godly parents is a great blessing. These blessings are multiplied upon the children when the children are obedient to the parents. But now let me ask another question. Is there anyone among the believers that is not a child of the Heavenly Father? And our Heavenly Father has given us His own Son to lead us, to teach us, or first to save us and then to keep us in the Father's grace and mercy, and then to show us the way of salvation, to teach us the manners of godliness. And now we know that we are the children of the Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ has sent us, the apostles, to teach us the word of God. And only when we are obedient to the Heavenly Father, when we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can fully understand the depth and the significance, the importance of this verse number 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In the verse number 21, the Lord is giving us a weapon against Satan. Lest we think that the children must obey the parents, and the parents are absolute rulers, supreme rulers of the children's life. The Lord is telling us, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What does that mean? Fathers, you have authority to rule over children only in the Lord. And if a father is doing anything displeasing the Lord is going to judge and condemn every unrepented sin. So we that are parents, and especially the fathers, should pray for the Lord's guidance and enablement to raise the children, and then again, when they are grown up, to help the children in order to encourage them in the Lord. So here we have the whole family. Now let us run through that once again and just consider what these commandments and this admonishment does not tell to us. I don't read here, husbands, wives must submit to yourself. No, that's not a commandment to the husbands. It's an admonishment to the wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And then in the verse number 19, we don't read, wives, husbands have to love you. Nothing of that sort. Husbands have that commandment. And we must be very careful not to read the scripture in missing the proper meaning. We do admonish one another, but we don't impose on one another. Children, obey your parents is not a commandment to the parents. Nor, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, is that a commandment to the children. The children are given that opportunity and that privilege to please the Lord in their obedience to the parents. And the parents are given that high privilege, a gift with a great responsibility, to encourage the children in the Lord. And now, having taken care of the families, the scripture is turning to the segments of human society. Servants, I think this is slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I intentionally read the first verse of the chapter 4 because I believe that it belonged to the chapter 3, and that masters and the slaves are not separated in Christ, rather united in Christ. But I see that the time has been faster than my way of thinking and presenting and sharing the things with you. So, Lord willing, we'll talk about that in the next recording. In the meantime, may the Lord bless and keep in His grace all the families in His family.